We were talking about Paul's bad behavior. At the end of our program yesterday, we were specifically talking about Paul's claim to conversion on the road to Damascus. I'll share this with you again, and we'll talk a little bit about it. He said, "And every one of us having fallen down to the earth, I heard saying to me, a voice saying to me, in the Hebrew language, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to resist against the goad." The goad is a sharp pointed stick used to prick and prod and thus control animals. It often features a stinger of a deadly scorpion with the power to kill. The problems here are manyfold. One is Yahusha. Decade or so earlier, meeting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and what is probably his most famous discussion. It's the second longest discussion that appears anywhere in the historic eyewitness accounts. But it's a discussion that he told his disciples, preparing them for what was going to come. He was about to serve as the Passover lamb, and he wanted his disciples to know what was going to come, and they had a bunch of questions. They asked questions of him, and he provided answers. And one of the things that he told them is that, you know, there are going to be those that claim to have seen me. And when somebody claims to have seen me, don't follow them. Don't believe them. They're a liar. When I return, he says, everyone's going to see me at the same time. So if somebody claims to have seen me, don't believe them. Don't follow after them. That person will be a liar. That's what Paul claimed. Therefore, it is this simple, folks. Either Yahusha, which is the actual name of the Christian Jesus, was a liar, or Paul is a liar. You don't have any other options here. It's impossible, therefore, for Paul to be telling the truth, because he claims to have met with the very person that said, do not believe anyone who claims to have seen me. Now, the second problem of this is the line that Paul quoted. It is hard for you to resist against the goat. Yahusha didn't say that. That's Dionysus' most famous line. It tells people that religions are effective because it's very difficult for a person to rebel against a religion, because religions are typically popular, and if you speak out against a religion, you will be unpopular. It's difficult for you to resist the prod that religions use to herd the sheeple. It's actually a brilliant statement. Now, Dionysus isn't real, but those who conceived the false god are real. And those who conceived the false god recognized that this was true. And Paul quoted it, knowing full well that it was the most famous line from Dionysus. He was trying to curry favor with Greeks. Dionysus is a Greek god. He quoted their god. Not only quoted Dionysus the Greek god, but Dionysus is the god that is closest to the Christian Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's very little to distinguish the Christian presentation of Jesus and the Greek god Dionysus. They're extraordinarily similar. Now, this statement alone from Acts 24:16, if you do a modicum of research, if you're willing to become informed, and if you're willing to be logical, precludes you from being a Christian. The only way you can be a Christian, based on this, is either to be apathetic and be unwilling to do your homework, to verify the facts, or to be irrational, that once you know the facts, you just don't care, that your faith trumps reason. But those are really your only options. Now, there's something also troubling about this idea that it's hard for you to kick against the goad. Who was goading him? You know, Yahusha doesn't goad. Yahweh doesn't goad. He doesn't look at us as being dumb animals for him to control. He's not trying to make it difficult for us to rebel against him. Look at the scope of human history. If God were opposed to people rebelling against him, then why have virtually every civilization, every religion, been in rebellion against him? And if this was really God speaking, then God is admitting that he's incapable of doing anything about the thing that he dislikes. Moreover, if you read then what Paul has to say about this event, you realize that it was as troubling for him as was Muhammad's encounter with the dark spirit in the cave. He was beaten to the point of near death. He was blinded. He took days to recover. Does that sound like a God you want to know? Or does that sound like a spirit you would never want to encounter? So, you're left with a difficult decision. And by the way, if you read the three variations that Paul has of this encounter, which is the basis of his claims of authenticity, all three are different. Now, that's the hardest part about lying, is remembering what you said. Now, as I've shared with you, this statement is foolish. It makes no sense for God to have said or done any of these things. And if Paul is right, then Yosha's a liar. And if Yosha's a liar, Paul can't be right. And yet, this is the basis. This is the very moment that the religion of Christianity is born, and it's born on a citation from Dionysus. Now, there's no way to discount this testimony, to reject Paul's admission of guilt here. His confession to the Corinthians is duly recorded in Papyrus 46, a late 1st, early 2nd century codex, where he admitted that this goad was actually a messenger of Satan. In other words, a demon. There are no older texts. So if you're a Christian, you must either deal with this by rejecting all of Paul's letters as being demonically inspired, or the whole New Testament as being wholly unreliable. Or, of course, you could put your head in the sand and be religious, which is now requiring you to be irrational. At this point, however, you can no longer claim ignorance, nor should you. Now, if you are still a Christian and you have listened to this presentation, now that it has become obvious that Paul played you for a fool, that he deliberately lied to you, are you going to remain a victim? You have the option to reject Paul, but that will mean rejecting Christianity. There is no way to hold on to Christianity and reject Paul. So what are you going to do? Are you at least open to the truth? The line of the movie, can you handle the truth? Do you want to know the truth? Before we move on, let's pause a moment to consider the options at our disposal regarding Paul's misquotes of Yahweh's testimony, which were the basis of the four statements that he made, the crescendo of Pauline doctrine, the very fulcrum upon which the religion of Christianity pivots. And in all four cases, he misquoted God. He took a passage out of context that says exactly the opposite of the point he was trying to make. So, option one, you can ignore them if you believe that I've misquoted Paul's or Yahweh's statements. But this approach is easily resolved. Flip forward to the Torah chapter, where every Hebrew and Greek word delineated in this statement is presented so that you can do your own due diligence and verify the text and the translations yourselves. Or, simpler yet, just compare standard English translations of these passages and Shaul's quotation of them and note the differences. Since the first option is to dismiss this problem is a non-starter. You can accept the fact that the citations are different, but attribute their divergence to an inadvertent mistake on Paul's part. He wanted to cite them accurately. He just goofed. And he just goofed four times in a row. And he just happened to goof by taking something that said exactly the opposite of the point he was making and claiming that it supported his point instead. But it just a goof four times in a row. But if you do that, you have to abandon the notion that Paul's letters are Scripture, the inerrant word of God, as he claims them to be. And with that realization, the very foundation of Christianity crumbles. You can admit that there is a pattern of malfeasance here with regard to all of Paul's citations and recognize that they are misquoted and then twisted to support his agenda, which means that he intended to misrepresent God. But if you take this path, you'll be compelled to label Paul as a false witness. And at that point, Christianity has no hope. It's yet another popular and broad path that leads to death and destruction. Since the last two options are devastating and the initial one is invalid, you could blame the mistakes on scribal error, suggesting that Paul's quotations were correct initially, but that over time, copy edits and copyists inadvertently misrepresented his words, creating a false impression when previously none had been intended. But this is a real slippery slope. The oldest meaningful codex of the Christian New Testament is Papyrus 46, which is dated between 85 and 125 CE, 35 to 75 years after this epistle was scribed. And it contains a complete copy of most all of Paul's letters. If it isn't reliable, then nothing in the so-called Christian New Testament is reliable. Nothing. There is only one superior witness, Papyrus 75, and it only covers Luke and John. There are two reasons that the scribal error approach cannot be used to exonerate Paul as it relates to the four statements that he has made besmirching Yahweh's Torah. One is that if you were to say that this letter to the Galatians was so badly twisted by scribal error that it now reads very differently than Paul intended, you have to realize that the only superior manuscript, the only superior codex we have to P46 is Papyrus 75. Now, Papyrus 75 is at least 100 years later, so it's not nearly as contemporaneous with the writings. I mean, 100 years is a long time. But it's written by a highly professional scribe, and so Papyrus 75 is considered, which covers most of Luke and all of Yahuchan and John. It's that would be a superior papyrus, but it's 100 years later. And the oldest we have, by far, of a major codex is P46 that covers virtually all of Paul's letters. Put you in a really difficult position, because if you say that this letter has been changed so profoundly that it's conveying the opposite of what it originally said, then you'd have to discard almost all of the Christian New Testament as completely unreliable, because there is no better earlier witness. You also have another problem with that approach too, and that is that if you were to change what you read relative to these arguments in the middle of Galatians, and you were to change it so that rather than being opposed to the Torah, that Paul was positive about the Torah, then he didn't make any points. Because if he's quoting the passages accurately, then the point that he's making would be invalid. So it doesn't work. There is no way to get to the point that you can exonerate Paul. So where does that leave you? I mean, I guess you could take the quietly popular, albeit seldom articulated, Christian position regarding his misquotes. One derived from Marcion in the early 2nd century. He concluded that the God who inspired the Torah was mean-spirited and no longer relevant, a position which many Christians hold, even if they're too timid to voice it. But you try to tell them they should observe the Torah, and you should see the response that they have to God's testimony. As such, Marcion attempted to nullify the Torah by encapsulating it within a collection that he and Paul both labeled the Old Testament, and thus suggested that it was the will of a now deceased, or at least irrelevant, deity. So, you know, what's the big deal about misquoting him, right? He's gone. He was mean anyway. So, there's no issue in misquoting him. We shouldn't be all caught up in accuracy. If he was God, he's no longer God. We have a new God, and the new God is in the form of a man. Well, Marcion promoted that myth that Paul was the only true apostle and that he alone spoke for the new and improved God of his New Testament. Paul's letters were canonized as a result, a collection that included his epistles and edited portions of Luke and Acts, which, you know, was Paul's guy writing. Luke was, and Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. And that was the New Testament. Thereby, Shaul of Tarsus, now Paulus of Rome, was positioned and purported to correct the errors of the old God. And as a result, Paul's new faith forever separated believers from Yahweh, from the first four statements that Yahweh etched in stone, from six of his seven invitations to be called out and to meet, from the chosen people, from the promised land, from Yahweh's word, his Torah. Beyond the fact that this view makes a man's opinions more important than God's word, more important than the Maaseiah Yahusha's testimony, the fact is that it's just not Paul versus Yahweh, Paul versus God. Yahusha's own testimony is in complete discord with Paul's epistles. There are entire websites that just compare the two to show you how different they are. Now yesterday, Larry, posing as the Antichrist, pointed out that Yahusha said, "Don't allow anyone to call you Father. There is but one Father. That's our Father in heaven." And yet Paul wrote that he was the Father of his church. If I had not also been played for a fool, it would be difficult to be sympathetic. But I also have been played for a fool. So when I tell you that it's impossible, there is absolutely no possibility whatsoever that Paul told the truth, that he spoke for God, that his words were inspired by God. I mean, I'm telling you, there's absolutely no possibility whatsoever. We've gone through now six statements from Paul, four where he misquoted God to imply the opposite of what God said, and two, one which he claims to be demon-possessed, and the other where he says that he met with Jesus when Yahusha told his disciples, if anybody makes that claim, don't believe him. So far, we've considered those six statements, plus we've considered Yahweh's testimony against Paul in Habakkuk. And on that evidence alone, we don't have to go any further. it is absolutely impossible that Paul told the truth, that Paul was inspired by God. And yet, the only reason I can tell you that I have sympathy for those who are hearing this for the first time, who are just now beginning to deal with this, is I was one of his victims. You know, I was an ordained ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church. I taught and led evangelism. I led Bible studies. I was one of them. Most of my Bible studies, as are most Christian Bible studies, were on Paul's letters. I was played for a fool. So I can sympathize with those of you who are hearing this for the first time, who for the first time are now confronted with this this situation where you either discard reason or you discard your religion. That's a tough place to be in. But the one thing I do want you to know is that, several things. One is that a religion that requires you to discard reason is not a religion that is worth your soul. If you have to believe something that evidence proves is false, that's a very poor choice. And someone who is telling you that the religion is absolutely false for the reasons we're discussing isn't your enemy. They are amongst your dearest friends. There is such animosity that is thrust upon those who expose popular lies that you ought not to do the same thing. You ought to welcome the opportunity to evaluate what you have been led to believe. And we began this review of Paul by me sharing with you a dozen examples of where the basis of Christianity is predicated on something that just cannot be true, is not true. It goes much deeper than just Paul being a false prophet. The other thing I want to share with you is that if you go where the words lead, if you recognize that there is a 0% possibility that Paul told the truth and you reject him, it's not that you're going to be thrust into a position where you are wallowing in a sea of doubt. The very process of juxtaposing what Paul said compared to what Yahweh said will expose you to who Yahweh is, will expose you to his testimony, his Torah, his prophets, his promises, his covenant. And in that exposure, the person who is open-minded enough to thoughtfully examine what both of God and man have to say, that individual, every individual who does that, is going to fall in love with the very God who is presenting the alternative to Paul. He's lovable. He's wonderful. He's approachable. He's knowable. He's real. He's trustworthy. If you engage in this voyage of discovery, if you go where the words lead, rather being taken into the abyss of nothingness, you will find yourself in the midst of the light, embraced by the very God who has been calling out to you and wanting to know you since the moment you were born. So be relaxed. Be comfortable. We're not taking you away from God here. We're taking you to him. We're taking you away from the lies of men to the truth that has been shared by the creator of the universe. And I know this because I have been where you are. We are now really on just the beginning of what has been erroneously referred to as the Christian New Testament. We are just beginning our review of it. And the very first time, in fact, this may be, by the way, the first book that was authored that became part of the Christian New Testament. This was written in about 50 CE. There is the possibility that Matanya's eyewitness account was written in Hebrew, but all Hebrew copies have been destroyed. By 50 CE, I think it is highly unlikely that Yahochanan wrote his eyewitness account. And those are the only two eyewitness accounts. The Luke is all hearsay. That doesn't mean that everything in Luke is unreliable, but it is all hearsay. Luke was nowhere near the these events at the time they occurred. And Mark is also hearsay. Luke served Paul for many years, finally abandoned him. Mark was the translator of Shimon Kefesh, misknown as Peter. And Mark is really comprised of some of the things that he heard Shimon Kefesh say. But there's only two eyewitness accounts. And of those two eyewitness accounts, we don't have anything earlier than the time that this letter to the Galatians was written. So this is really the formative document, if you will, of the so-called Christian New Testament. I know it's not the first book, but it was the first book written. And it starts off rotten to the core. The first book written may be the worst. So we are confronted with a very interesting challenge. The recognition that Paul lied when he wrote in Galatians that there is no life in the Torah. And I'm going to cite for that Matanya. This is Matanya 4:4. But then the one having become the answer said, "It has been written, not upon bread alone, by itself without help, will this man assuredly live, but upon every spoken statement departing through the mouth of Yahweh." And think about what is being said here. Yahweh has a means of redeeming man. It happens to occur on matzah. It's matzah is about bread without yeast. And if you look at the bread of matzah, it's Yahweh's means of saying, "I'm going to remove the fungus of sin represented by the yeast from you." And he said, it's not by that bread alone that you're going to live. You're going to live by every word that is spoken by Yahweh. Yahweh speaks in first person in two places, the Torah and in the prophets. He does not speak in first person. There is no other place where you can read words that have come out of the mouth of Yahweh, the Torah and the prophets. That's it. And Paul has just said that they can't save, that they can't impart life. And yet Yosha is saying exactly the opposite. How do you reconcile that? Yosha was debating, by the way, at the time, Hasatan. This is at the onset of his ministry. He had not engaged in his public mission. So he's debating with Hasatan, and he's saying, we both understand the role that matzah, unyeasted bread, plays, but, that is not enough. It's every word that comes out of Yahweh's mouth, which means they can't be truncated. That means you can't take them out of context and expect a favorable outcome. The devil, as he had with Adam and Chawa in the Garden of Eden, was tempting Yahusha. He was using the same ploy that he originally tested. The same strategy was now on display throughout Galatians. Not so coincidentally, the adversary invented this process. He inverted the intent of God's testimony by removing what God said from its context and twisting it to convey the wrong impression. That is exactly how Hasatan, Satan, beguiled Chawa in the Garden of Eden. It is exactly how Paul is trying to beguile Greeks in his letter to the Galatians. You know, playing off a similar circumstance, when the children of Israel were hungry in the wilderness, Satan recognized that Yahweh miraculously fed them with manna, which is considered to be the bread of heaven. Now, 40 days in the wilderness, he realized that Yahshua was hungry. So why not turn a stone into bread and take a bite? But this was ordinary bread, this artos that is used here, this bread puffed up with the deadly carbon dioxide residue of fermenting yeast, the fungus equated with religious and political corruption. Come on, you can almost hear Satan pleading as he had nearly 4,000 years ago. Take a bite. What's it going to hurt to ingest a little corruption? Well, what would it have hurt us if was our salvation is what it would have hurt? Because it would have corrupted Yahusha, causing him to be less than the perfect Passover lamb. There was a lot at stake, so he did not ingest the yeast. I'll be back in a moment. Unlike Chawa in the Garden of Eden, now just 20 years shy of 6 millennia ago, Yahusha knew the Word of God. He cited it accurately to forestall the temptation. He actually was the human manifestation of the Word of God. It is an example we should follow. The Torah is the antidote for Satan's poison. But, of course, to wield it, you first have to know it. Yahusha cited a passage from Devarim, which is part of the Torah. It's the place in the Torah where Moshe, having spent all of this time with Yahweh, having written down everything that Yahweh had to tell him, that Moshe wanted to help the children of Israel understand what God said. You know, that whole process of going from ears and eyes to through the brain where you make the connections, you come to understand it, and then incorporate it so that it becomes part of your heart, that you feel it. It becomes literally part of your essence. And so the whole purpose of Devarim was to help the children of Israel who had heard Yahweh articulate his Torah not only understand what God had to say, but apply what he had to say to their lives so that it would guide their steps, so that it would instruct their thoughts, so that it would teach them and provide answers. That's what Devarim is all about. Yahusha cited Devarim more than any other text, which tells you what he thought of the Torah. You'll find Devarim as Deuteronomy in your English translation. It was a perfectly applicable citation for this particular situation, just as it is ideally suited to resolve the question of whether or not Paulos spoke for Yahweh when he claimed that he denounced and destroyed the Torah because God's testimony was a lifeless and enslaving curse with the power to condemn but not save. Yahusha disagrees. And siding with Yahweh against Shaul, Yahusha said, not upon bread alone, by itself, without help, will this man assuredly live. But upon every spoken statement departing out, leading and guiding the path of life through the mouth of Yahweh. Life, therefore, is a byproduct of Yahweh's word, his statements. And you're only going to find Yahweh's words in the Torah and the prophets. They exist no place else. What's more, Yahweh speaks in first person throughout his Torah and throughout his prophets. So not only did Yahweh's Torah, his prophets, and his Psalms represent the entire reservoir of godly proclamations at the time that Yahusha provided this answer. And not only was it this specific citation from the Torah itself. Paul's first letter wouldn't be written for another 20 years, excluding it from consideration. Moreover, one of the many differences between God's word and Paul's epistles is that Yahweh consistently speaks in the first person throughout his Torah and prophets. But it is Paul, not God, who is found continually speaking in first person throughout the epistles. But I, Paul, say, that's not what you read. You don't read Isaiah saying, but I, Isaiah, say. You don't hear Malachi or Malachi or Yirmiyah, Jeremiah saying, but I say. You don't hear Moshe, having scribed the Torah on behalf of Yahweh, say, yeah, that's what God said, but I say. Just not there. But yet that is the basis of Paul's letters. But I, Paul, say. And what I, Paul, said is in direct conflict with what Yahweh spoke in first person through his prophets and through his Torah. And so we are now confronted with who's telling us the truth. Is it God who's telling us the truth, or is it Paul? You know, that's the choice. You know, this is relevant because Yahusha specifically correlated life with what flowed out of Yahweh's mouth. And what flowed out of Yahweh's mouth can be found only in the Torah and prophets. So not only is this realization the antithesis of the Pauline style, it's directly contrary to the Pauline content.